men's leadership board members who's really hoping that today after church you'll sign up for the breakfast and sign up for the Saturday night barbecue and game. David's going to read from the scripture. Please open with us to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21.
Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 34. They went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Andrew and Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, brother. Appreciate that. Well done. Well, I want to give a big shout out to our Pink House row because they've already heard this sermon, and so they get to hear it again. Pastors often get to hear the sermon twice, but most people in the congregation don't. So way to go, Pink Housers. I hope I'll try to mix it up somehow so it's a little bit different. Hope you keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 1 because we are in this series that we're calling Introducing Jesus. And we're using the beginning of Mark's gospel as the way that we would think about this idea of introducing Jesus. Have you ever had the privilege of introducing someone to Jesus? If you are a Christian parent, then certainly you have. You've had to figure out how to talk to your kids about who Jesus is, what you're going to say, what stories you're going to tell, how you're going to describe who Jesus is and what he did. I know many others have had other experiences of introducing other people to Jesus, but certainly those of you who are parents have tried to do it with your kids in some way, shape, or form, because you want to introduce them in a way, right, that they'll catch, that they'll understand, that they'll get a glimpse of, like, the reality of Jesus and his power and his majesty and his authority, and you want to do it in a way that they believe. And so we often think hard about what that would look like to introduce him. And that if you do that, or if you have done that, you're in good company because other guys named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have done the same thing. They had to figure out when they were chose to write a narrative of Jesus' life, what stories they would include, how they would include them, in what order, what words they would use to describe. And we believe that they were inspired by the Spirit, that the Spirit helped them do that. They had to do, it's not like they just sat down in a trance and started writing. They had to think carefully about what they would say and how they would say it to introduce Jesus. And so we're using this series in Mark chapter 1. This is Mark's very first chapter. And the great thing about Mark is he just dives right in and he goes quickly right to the details of what happens with Jesus. And in this first chapter, we find out all kinds of amazing things. And my hope today is that if you're a person here who is still exploring faith in Jesus, if you haven't put your faith in him to be your Savior, then my hope today is that you will have a sense of clarity today about who Jesus really is. And if you're a person who already knows Jesus, then my prayer today, my hope today is that you will walk away from this time in the Word around this passage feeling inspired and empowered as a follower of him going forward and going out the rest of this week. We've already learned a ton about Jesus, haven't we? I mean, first we learned about his predecessor, John the Baptist, crazy guy, camel's hair, locusts and honey. And then we had Jesus' baptism, which we called his certification when he came out of the water and heard the voice of the Father and then was sent into the desert and tested by the devil. We heard Jesus' message when he came out back into Galilee after John had been put in prison and was preaching his message of the kingdom of God being near. And then we heard last week his plan when he walked up to these regular guys that were fishermen and he invited them to follow him, to walk behind him, and that he would make them into fishers of men. So we've heard about all these things. But today, there, in this passage, there's a new word that is used here for the first time in Mark, but is used several more times throughout Mark's gospel to describe Jesus or the work of Jesus. And that word is authority. And so today we learn about Jesus' authority. Look with me at verse 21, where it starts. It says, they went to Capernaum. They are the four fishermen and Jesus. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, they went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now, if you have your Bibles that have a little map in the back, you could look at the back on your map, and you'll find that Capernaum is up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's not a north shore that's known for surfing, like a north shore that you might know is, but it's a north shore of the Sea of Galilee that's known for fishing. In fact, in Capernaum, there was a harbor that went out, and there's still now the ruins of that harbor that went out into the water where boats could come in. And there was a large population of people there and a large synagogue, and it was right on a trade route, one of the major trade routes. And there was all kinds of fertile land around. And so some have described this as a town of maybe like 10,000 people. And it's a town that we learn later that Simon lived in. It's where Simon was from. And so it becomes kind of a home base for Jesus's ministry. And because it was kind of a larger place and had lots of kind of business happening there, it had a pretty large synagogue. In fact, if you come to Israel with me on a future trip, 2021 summer, you'll get to see Capernaum. And Capernaum, what's still there is the remains of a synagogue from the 4th century. And it's a synagogue that's made out of white limestone and that's been imported, which is kind of a sign, by the way, of some prosperity in this little town on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. But underneath that, and you can still see it where they've excavated down, you can see the floor of the first century synagogue that wasn't made of fancy white limestone, but was made of basalt stone, black stone, like everything else in the village was made of. And so you can stand right there where Jesus would have come to teach and be in this place. It's one of my favorite places to go. And it's a beautiful spot. So they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus acted like a good Jewish man. And he went to the synagogue for the regular weekly gathering. The gathering at the synagogue was primarily for teaching. It was, I think, not necessarily the way we might think of our worship services, but it was primarily a time of teaching, and that teaching was primarily led by the people of the synagogue. They didn't have professional clergy up in Capernaum that were doing all the teaching. And so Jesus somehow obviously had been in town or had made himself known when he was preaching the good news of God. And so he was invited by the locals to do the teaching on that particular day. And even though many other people in that synagogue had done the teaching before, just like Jesus was standing up to do, none of them did it the way he did. Look at verse 22. It says, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, underline that word, not as the teachers of the law. So the teachers of the law also could be called scribes. And scribes or teachers of the law were very well respected, educated men in that time. They were kind of like the Old Testament, because there was no New Testament. They were like the scripture experts. And because of that expertise in the scripture, they would be the ones who would be able to explain to the people what the scripture meant. And they would be able to explain also how the people were to live. And that was kind of their role. But because of that prominence, they also kind of became the moralists, telling people how to live, and also the lawyers. They were often used in cases of trying to figure things out. In fact, the scribes or the teachers of the law were the ones who basically sat in the Sanhedrin, the great council, the high Jewish council. And so when these were well-respected men. In fact, their seats were like reserved in the synagogue. If they came, they got like a front row seat. And when they would walk into a room, the regular folks would stand up in honor of the scribes. I'm saying all of that just to help you recognize that there was a sense of authority with the scribes, with the teachers of the law. But when Jesus taught, it says that the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus was not quoting other authors or leaning on tradition. He wasn't explaining what other people had said. The scribes got their authority from the tradition of the elders passed down before them. They weren't necessarily saying anything new. It was an authority that depended on the authority of the scriptures. But Jesus was teaching as one who had authority in himself, and it amazed the people. He was talking and teaching in a way that was qualitatively different than what they had ever heard before, as one who had authority. So, right at the beginning of Jesus' teaching ministry, as this is the first time that Mark tells us Jesus is teaching, which is a little bit different than proclaiming. He's teaching now about the scriptures, but he's teaching as one with authority, different than the most respected religious authorities that the people had known. But then, quickly, people realize that not only does Jesus have authority in teaching, but he also has authority in the spiritual realm. Because check out what happens in verse 23 and following. It says, just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you thought, "What just happened?" But I think if I were in this synagogue, that's what would have happened to me. I would have been like, "What in the world just happened?" Because it's fast. I mean, Jesus is teaching along. All of a sudden, the guy in the back, or maybe he's in the front, I don't know, a guy in the synagogue is yelling at him. And then Jesus says, "Shut up!" That's kind of the modern translation of the Greek. "Get out of him!" And the man shakes violently. And then there's a shriek, and it's done. But it seems that for the people there, at least the way that Mark writes it, they knew exactly what was happening. And it says in verse 27, the people were all so amazed, and the emphasis there is on all. They were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." In other words, not only does this guy teach with authority, but he also has authority over evil spirits. What is going on? Who is this? But even that isn't the end of his authority, is it? Because Mark goes on to tell us that after leaving the Saturday morning service, which I'm sure was exciting, they went to Simon's house. And we learn a little about Simon Peter here. We learn that Simon Peter has a mother-in-law, which of course means he has a wife. Well done. You passed family 101. Which I think we'll come back to another time. I think it's an interesting dynamic of Simon's life. But they go to Simon's house and his mother-in-law is there. And his mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And in verse 31... after the guys tell Jesus about her, it just very kind of nonchalantly, matter-of-factly, just says that Jesus goes up to her, takes her by the hand, and helps her up, and the fever is gone. And I don't know how they could tell how the fever is gone, but after having a fever over the last couple of days, I know you can tell when a fever is gone, can't you? Immediately, the fever is gone, and she is able then to begin offering hospitality to her guests. Now, I know that when we sometimes read the Bible, because we've grown up in the church, many of us, or those of you who have grown up in the church, sometimes reading the Bible can be kind of like, yeah, I've been there, done that. I saw the flannel board presentation in Sunday school. Big deal. But I want us to just try to get ourselves into the reality or into the minds of these four fishermen, Simon and Andrew and James and John. Not too many days before, however many days they walked around and before they went to Capernaum, they were fishing. Now they're with Jesus, who, first of all, gets up on the Sabbath and teaches with authority like somebody they've never heard before. And then a guy starts yelling at him, and then Jesus yells back at him, and then he shakes and the shriek, and the evil spirit's gone. And then they go to Simon's house, and his mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus heals his mother-in-law. And then the scripture goes on to keep telling us what happened, that as that evening came, in other words, when the Sabbath was finally over and people could kind of go out and be about things in the town, that it says that the whole town gathered at the door of Simon's house. Good thing that his mother-in-law got well so she could really help. I mean, she was probably freaking out. How am I going to take care of all these guests? So the whole town gathers at the door, and they were bringing their sick, and they were bringing the demon-possessed. And it says that Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And I don't think means that he healed some and not others. I think actually what it's saying there is he healed all kinds of people with all kinds of diseases. And then he healed he drove out all kinds of demons. I mean, just wow. What a day, right? I mean, talk about a Sabbath day. Amazing. So in this little passage, in this little section, what's the new thing that we learn here about Jesus as Mark is introducing him to us? Well, simply we learn that Jesus has authority. And I think all of us get in one sense or the other what authority kind of means. You know, when we were in school, there were those who were in authority over us. They got to set the rules. They got to make the decisions. Despite all the promises given by the student body president, hopeful candidate in their, you know, campaign speech, that they would get rid of all homework and extend lunch period for 2 hours and loosen the dress code, and then everybody votes for them, right? But what's the problem with that? Turns out that she doesn't have the authority to make those changes. Somebody else has the authority. We understand what authority is. Authority is both power and privilege. You see, power might just be the ability to do something, but authority is power and the right to make it happen, the right to do it, the privilege to do it. Jesus has authority. And he demonstrates it here by teaching with authority. He casts out demons with authority. He heals sickness and disease with authority. He has the power to do it, but he also has the right to do it, the privilege to do it. Why? Because it's been given to him by God the Father. You see, it's a reality that is still in Mark chapter 1 emerging very slowly for the disciples. I mean, it's going to take them a while to figure this out. But we know, because we have the whole of Scripture, that Jesus, standing there with them in the synagogue, there with them at Simon's house, Jesus is the eternal Word of God, who John 1 says was in the beginning with God and was God. And then John says that through him, the eternal Word of God, all things were created. Everything. And then Paul says in Colossians that in him, currently, all things hold together. But because of God's great love for us, the eternal Word of God emptied himself and was made in human likeness. He took on flesh and moved into our neighborhood. He became a human being, but still God did not withhold his authority, even though the Son took on human flesh. And we see that especially at the baptism that Mark records for us. at his baptism as a confirmation of the authority given to him by the Father. When Jesus came up out of the water, the scripture says that he saw heaven being torn open. Remember Pastor Lana ripping that paper or that shirt, being torn open, never to be closed again. And the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. The Holy Spirit of God descending onto him like a dove. And then a voice that he could hear. That's this way, not eyes. A voice that he could hear from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love. In him I delight." Jesus has authority given to him by God the Father, and he knows it. We see that he knows it. Not only does he operate out of it here without making much of a big deal about it. You know, when I do a wedding, I get to say, by the authority vested in me, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus, I have to kind of announce my authority before I pronounce somebody man and wife. Jesus doesn't announce his authority. He just says, "Shut up! Get out!" He's operating in it. But later, we also see from the other passages that he totally realizes it. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to God. The first couple of verses, and it's the night of his arrest, the night before the cross. Jesus says this, he's praying in the third person, "Father, glorify your Son," that's him, "that your Son may glorify you, for you have granted him authority over all people that he might have eternal life," or that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So God, "Glorify me so I might glorify you, and because you have given me the authority over all people to give eternal life to the ones that you have chosen for eternal life." Jesus has authority, and the next day, in that authority, he gave himself up again, this time to death on the cross, as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. But then on the third day, in that same authority, he rose from the dead. And after his resurrection, after appearing to his disciples, he appeared to the disciples up in Galilee at the end of Matthew's gospel, maybe not too far from the synagogue there in Capernaum. And he said very clearly, Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All, not most, all authority in heaven and on earth. I don't know how to make the sign for heaven, but whatever. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has authority. So yes, Jesus teaches with authority because he's the center, he's the author of salvation. Yes, Jesus cast out demon with authority because he's above every created spiritual being. Yes, Jesus heals sickness and disease with authority because he gives eternal life. We're going to see it again and again in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to see the disciples slowly begin to understand this truth about Jesus, because it's one of the most important things that Mark, as he's introducing Jesus to us, wants us to know about this Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the one with authority. Authority different than any other authority that they've ever seen before. Authority directly from God the Father. And the reason that this is such good news, church, is because of what Jesus does with his authority. You know, there's a lot of human abuses of authority, aren't there? It's one of the reasons why we sometimes tremble at the word authority. It's one of the reasons that in our culture we don't really like to have other people in authority over us. But look what Jesus does with his authority. What's in the wake of Jesus' authority? Well, first it's a man who once was possessed by an evil spirit and is now possessed no longer. Second, it's a woman who was sick with fever who is then made well and able to serve her guests. Then it's a whole host of people who were sick and diseased, but then were sick and diseased no more, who were tormented by evil spirits, but then were tormented no more. Jesus doesn't simply use his authority to draw attention to himself or to astonish and amaze the crowds. He uses his authority to bring his redeeming transformation on earth as it is in heaven, to bring His kingdom in Capernaum, there as it is in heaven, to bring His transformation to people like you and like me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that's how Jesus chooses to use His authority. And so what do you think, church? Does the fact that Jesus has authority, all authority in heaven and earth, have any relevance in the way that we're going to live our lives this week? Yes! Right? Yes! Let me just share with you a few reasons. First, Jesus' authority is the reason that He is the one and only Savior. You see, Jesus is not one of many ways to have right relationship with God. He is the only way to have right relationship with God. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Those are His words. And that's why we trust in Him for our salvation. That's why we proclaim Him to others. No matter what they've believed, we know that Jesus is the one, the only one, come from heaven and earth, come from heaven to earth, filled with the authority of God, who has the authority because of His death and resurrection and ascension and imminent return. He's the only one who has authority to truly forgive our sins. He's the only one who has authority, as He says in John 17, to give us eternal life. His authority is the reason that He's the one and only Savior. He's our only hope for salvation. And so we turn to Him and Him alone. Never ourselves or our own works or something else. Only to Jesus. Second, Jesus' authority is the reason that we pray in Jesus' name. Have you ever thought about that? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? It's not like some magical incantation, abracadabra in Jesus' name, and then something happens. It's not just a phrase that we use. But when we say and when we pray in Jesus' name, it means that we come to God on Jesus' merit and not our own. It means that we rely on Jesus' power and not our own. It means that we believe that Jesus is the one who can actually change things or answer our prayers and not ourselves. And it means that we want things to happen Jesus' way versus any other way. His authority is the reason that we pray in Jesus' name. And I had experience of that this week. On Thursday morning, I was here at the office with several others on the staff. A man burst into the office. And he was out of breath. He was completely sweaty. And he was holding a 10-inch kitchen knife. He wasn't threatening us, but he was afraid. He thought that somebody was trying to kill him, so he was looking for a place to hide. And he clearly was not in his right mind. He was paranoid and jumpy and not in a good place. And Rocio first, and then Rocio and me engaged with him and were able to help him calm down as we spoke to him calmly but firmly. Got him to put his knife down. That was one standard of staying in the office, was you had to let go of the knife. And as I engaged with him, I began to try to just talk with him and asked him about God and about, I asked him if I could pray for him, bottom line. I asked him if I could pray for him. And he said yes. And so I came around the corner of the counter and I stood between him and his knife and I prayed for him. And so there I was, standing in the office, a man who was clearly not at his best, with his knife behind me, praying for him. Now, in whose name do you think I prayed? Do you think I prayed in my name? Do you think I prayed in some old name? I prayed in Jesus' name. I prayed in Jesus' name because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who could actually change that situation. Jesus is the one who could actually redeem that situation. Jesus is the one who actually could change the heart and bring clarity of mind and protect the staff. Jesus is the one who could actually bring justice in that situation. Jesus is the only one. So I prayed to Jesus, and believe me, I prayed a lot to Jesus. I called on the authority of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the name of Jesus. I prayed in Jesus' name. Because Jesus is the one who has authority. There is no other. Why waste my time with anything else but to go to the source of all authority? And praise God that while Rocio and I were talking and praying up front, Torsten was talking to the police in the back. And through the good work of the police and God's grace, there was no altercation. And Brandon, that's what he said his name was able to connect with them and go with them in a way that I hope is for his best. Because Jesus has all authority, we go to him when it matters. We pray in Jesus' name. And lastly, Jesus' authority is the reason that we worship him. It's the reason we worship him. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. In other words, he has authority over all the spiritual world and over all the physical world. And he uses that authority for good. And the scripture teaches that he is the one who will come back in that authority and bring everything under his lordship to make everything perfectly reflect his leadership. He's the king above every other king. He's the Lord above every other Lord. There is no one like him. His authority is the reason that we worship him. And to worship him means more than what we see in this passage. They're not quite worshiping him yet, are they? In the passage it says, what's their reaction when they hear Jesus teaching? They're amazed. Amazed is not worship. Are you amazed by Jesus' authority, or have you submitted to his authority? That's worship. Have you surrendered to his authority? That's worship. Have you trusted your life into his hands? That is worship. His authority is the reason that we worship him. So, beloved, the question is, will you worship him today? Will you submit to his authority? Or will you try to live your life your own way, in your own power, according to your own rules, or to somebody else's rules, or someone else's way that actually doesn't have authority? I pray in Jesus' name that surrender will be what you choose. Let's pray and ask God to help us with that. Father, thank you for your word to us. And we just claim right now, or proclaim, or say it again, confess that you, Jesus, have all authority in heaven and earth. And that's why we come right now in this prayer in Jesus' name. We come recognizing that you are the one that we worship, that you are the one that has power to make a difference, that you are the one whose merit allows us to come even into the Father's presence to pray, that you are the one who has given us life for those of us who have put our faith in you. And so we ask this week that you would help us to worship you, to trust you, to submit to your authority, that we wouldn't try to take authority unto ourselves or live in our own way or rebel against your authority and push back against it to try to be in control, but that we would surrender to you. Lord, and if there's anyone here who's never submitted to your authority. God, would you draw them to faith, even right now, that this would be the day that they would proclaim, yes, I surrender my life to Jesus, the one with all authority, to give eternal life, to forgive sins, to bring redeeming transformation. And thank you, Father, that as we, your people, surrender and submit to you, you do this amazing, awesome thing. You use us in your authority to bring your redeeming transformation right here in our city, right here in Fresno, and all around the world. That's what we want to be a part of this week as a church. So help us, Holy Spirit, to walk submitted to you. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees, then. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for moving forward, all of you guys that were here early and moved forward. Would you stand? And I just want to bless you with the Lord's blessing. The prayer team's going to come forward. Maybe there's something in your heart today that you would love for somebody to pray with you about. Prayer team's just going to come right up here. They're going to be bold and courageous and be right up front. And they would love to pray with you. As you go in the authority of Jesus today, I want you to receive this blessing as of from Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, go in peace.